Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Let's stand together, the book of Luke chapter 9, one verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. We've read this verse the last 2 weeks. And this week we'll have just verse 44. And it says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day. Lord, we thank you for this season and what it means. And though we realize, Lord, that the world is doing its best to quiet the voice of Christianity, may it ring out loud and may it ring out long. Help us, Lord, to be testimonies of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I know you had to travel a little bit further today to get to somebody, but I was afraid of that. You know, as a Baptist preacher, when we hear of snow on Friday or Saturday, our thoughts go, "Oh, no." See, I have no problem with it snowing Sunday starting at about 7:30. I don't care how much it snows on Sunday night at 7:30. The kids probably feel like they missed a day off school because it snowed when it did. Our bus drivers are thinking, "Oh, nuts." But come Monday, I mean, I drove by the school down the way here by my house, and they were plowing the driveway this morning. So it's going to be done. Yes. So, Lauren, be ready. Yes. So, but anyways, we're glad you're here. You saw that the church parking lot was plowed. Looks like the guy tried to plow our back lawn too, doesn't it? Did you notice that? I mean, he must have gone 15 feet under our lawn. I don't know if he fell asleep or what. But verse 44, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." Jesus is saying this. He's talking to his disciples. Let these sayings, this thing that he has talked about right now, "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of man." We find that the sink down means don't just hear it, ponder it, remember it, meditate upon it. Have you taken time to think about why Jesus Christ came to planet Earth? We'll talk about it shortly. Notice over in verse 22. Verse 22 of this same chapter of Luke 9. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." According to verse 22, he will suffer, he will be rejected, and he will be slain. Yet Jesus Christ, knowing all this before the foundation of the world, was willing to come and die for your sins. Listen, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. John 7, verse 1, "Because the Jews sought to kill him." Jesus knew he was a marked man. I'm going to read to you from the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I'll read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you would, you're in the book of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2, you're in Luke 9, just over a few chapters, a few pages. Luke chapter 22. And we'll begin reading at verse 39. Luke 22 and verse 39. And it says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives." Now, this is after he has initiated the Lord's Supper. This is after the last meal there in the upper room, and he's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he is gone, it says, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Why did Jesus come to earth? Jesus did not come so that Macy's and Kmart and Kohl's could be financially solvent. He did not come so that they would be in the black. He did not come so that we could have an opportunity to come and give gifts one to another. Though that's nice, and I have no problem with giving gifts. This tie was a gift. I have no problems receiving gifts. That was to be humorous, folks. Christ came for one reason and one reason only. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 say this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." The law shows us that we are guilty of death. We have sinned and we deserve death, and he came to redeem us. Salvation is only and through Jesus Christ. And yet, there are those who believe that man has something to do with their salvation. I read this letter from Bob and Tina McKinney, planting churches in Poland. It says, "This past month, one of the largest Polish religious days was commemorated, All Saints and All Souls Day. During this particular time of year, all the grave sites across Eastern Europe are thoroughly cleaned, and relatives bring flowers and light candles for the departed loved ones. The purpose of this commemoration is to assist departed loved ones out of purgatory and into heaven. The Catholic Education Resource Center states the following about All Souls and Saints Day. The church has consistently encouraged the offering of prayers and mass for the souls of the faithful departed in purgatory. At the time of their death, these souls are not perfectly cleansed of venial sin or have not atoned for past transgressions and thereby are deprived of the beatific vision. The faithful on earth can assist these souls in purgatory." "Why do we work in Eastern Europe?" asked the McKinneys. "Because the state church tells their congregations that good works and the church can get their relatives out of purgatory and into heaven faster. The finished work of Christ is no longer good enough to pay for the sins of the world." That's not what the Bible says. The Word of God says Christ redeems us, and that we are not saved by works, but we are saved by faith. The virgin birth, incarnation of Jesus the Christ. You know, it is not strange that today's society has drifted so far from the truth and the true meaning of Christmas. We are not in the first period of time in which people have had to contend with those that have a problem with the Christ of Christmas. And there are those who have the problem. Today there is a controversy. Should I say to that customer as he leaves my store, Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas? There is a fear you might, what shall we say, offend somebody. But may I say this, if you do not believe in the Christ of Christmas, you have no reason to celebrate Christmas. And there are those who don't celebrate it. Oh, they may give gifts and they may drink their alcohol and they may party, but they aren't celebrating Christmas, they're just having a good time. The Ebionites denied the reality of Jesus' divine nature. Yet we believe John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Gnostics denied the reality of Jesus' human nature. We believe 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. The Arians, they affirmed Jesus' pre-existence but denied his deity, such as present-day Jehovah Witnesses. The Nestorians, they believed two persons actually indwelt the body of Christ, the human person and the divine. The Eutychians, no wonder they dropped out of existence, Eutychians. They went to the opposite extreme and said both natures mingled to make up a third and totally different nature from the original two natures. But a true view of the incarnation can be found in strong systematic theology. In the one person, Jesus Christ, there are two natures, a human nature and a divine nature, each in its completeness and integrity. And these two natures are organically and dissolvably united, yet so that no third nature is formed thereby. In the Old Testament, we have man made in the image of God, and in the New Testament, we have God made in the image of man. Jesus Christ was made aware of the need, and he was willing to come to die for you and for me. The miracle of the incarnation of Christ's coming, that God the Son took upon himself the full nature of man and yet retained the full nature of God. As we read in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and it took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was willing to limit himself and walk upon this earth for some 33 years, because there was a need. The Bible declares that he was as much God as if he had never been man, and just as much man as if he had never been God. This is known as the hypostatic union, and there is no earthly analogy that can be used even to remotely illustrate this. What a marvelous miracle was done when Christ came. A third miracle of the incarnation is that a human body could be conceived within a mother's womb without an earthly father. There was no union between Mary and the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And Luke 1:35 says, and she was with child. With child. The abortion clinics will tell you that it's not a child till it's born. The Bible tells us it's a child when it's within the womb of the woman. And she was with child. The Bible over and over and over again says, with child. With child. It is interesting. A woman on the way to an abortion clinic can be run over by a car, and both she and the baby within her womb are killed. The person will be charged with 2 counts of manslaughter. Yet she could be on the way home from the abortion clinic, be run over from a car, she can be killed, and one person, or charge of one person is killed because of manslaughter or that, and the abortion clinic gets off scot-free. Oh, not in the eyes of God. God is the final judge. Mary was a virgin, and she was pure, and she was usable of the Lord. We're going to look at some prophecies concerning the incarnation. Isaiah, if you would, please, chapter 7. Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah, chapter 7, and verse 14. I'll give you a couple of moments to get there. There are any number of prophecies that we can read. We're going to read a couple of them here. Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. This same book over one page to chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll begin reading at verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. Unto us a child is born, his side of man, and unto us a son is given." His spiritual side. The book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. I'll read it for you. Micah 5, 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Christ has always been. Jesus Christ is God, and God has always been. The book of Luke, if you would please. We've been in Luke. Now Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Mary was told what would become of her in the birth of a child. But before her, Zacharias the priest was also told. He who was the wife of Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, who we have sung about, and she that would have a child. Verse 17 says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit," the he being John the Baptist, the him being Christ. And he was born some 6 months before Christ, "and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." There was a prophecy of John coming and of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, continuing in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And one last verse I'd like to read to you from the book of Matthew chapter 1. And I'll begin at verse 20. This is the dream of Joseph. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We're going to be saved from our sins. It is only through Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, there are many reasons that this was done. And remember, God never does anything without a good reason. And the incarnation has many reasons. Number one, it was to reveal the invisible God. Christ came and he was visible. He came to fulfill prophecies. If you would, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 3, if you would, please. And we'll look at the very first prophecy concerning a coming Savior. Adam and Eve had sinned. They had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And they were sinners, and they needed a Savior. And Christ would come, and he would die for all mankind. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpents and between the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." It's the man that has the seed, but we find that Mary had the seed because it was given into her. And her seed would have enmity with Satan. "And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The heel of Christ was bruised when he was put upon the cross. But Satan's bruising is still to come, in which he will be defeated and cast into hell forever. Christ came to be made a sacrifice for our sins. You know, most of us don't want to admit that we're sinners. We want to think, well, I'm okay. I mean, you know, I didn't run over that little woman in the mall. You know, I didn't knock her down when there was only one thing left that was on sale. And, you know, I was nice. I let her take it. You know, we think we're okay. But the fact of the matter, the Bible tells us we're all sinners. And he came to be made a sacrifice for our sins. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For those that will accept him, Christ would taste death." That's right, for you and for me, he died. And then we find that there are religious groups that say we have to finish salvation. No matter, that's no wonder that God says the wrath of God shall abide on them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." There is no way other than through the shed blood of Christ can sin be removed. Verse 10 says, "By the which By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Jesus Christ came to be made a sacrifice for our sins. He came to reconcile man to God. See, religion shows us that we're sinners. God shows us the way of salvation. He came to provide an example for believers. He came to provide believers with a high priest. He came to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty the bruised. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and to give life, abundant life. And he came to glorify the Father. You find that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus and Jesus glorifies the Father. He came to make a sacrifice for our sins. Our sins, whose sins? Your sin. If I were to ask you who in this room is a sinner, would you please stand up? All of you would stand up, correct? All of you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the book of Romans tells us. We have come short because of our sin. And yet Christ was willing to die for those who would accept him as Savior. The other day I was watching some program on television, and you know, it was a kind of a tearjerker, and this little child died, and someone said, "Well, he is in heaven now." You know, we live with this idea that if you live in America and you're a nice person and you attend a church once in a while, that when you die, God is going to take you to heaven. That's not found in the Word of God. No. We find that salvation comes to them who accept the Lord as Savior once they realize that they are a sinner and they are in need of salvation. And they come and they pray and say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, cleanse my heart, and Lord, become Lord of my life. Jesus Christ entered, as it were, the slave market of sin and redeemed, pardoned, and purchased all those that would turn to him in a childlike faith, seeing their spiritual need and asking for that unspeakable gift of salvation. The greatest gift anyone can receive is that of Jesus Christ. I close with this from Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. There is no redemption outside of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. We may be a good person. We may walk a good walk. But if we do not have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are doomed and damned for hell. But Jesus Christ came so that we might be redeemed, and that should make us happy. That we can have the peace of knowing Christ as our Savior. Yesterday I was shoveling the walk, the driveway. I can't get my wife to do it, and the dogs won't. And as I was there, the neighbor from across the street, who I haven't talked to since the passing of my mother, came out and he said, how are you doing? And I told him I was doing all right. And he says, you know, I'm so sorry to hear about your mother. But he says she's in a better place now. He says that's one of the things as believers we have peace about. And I said to him, yes, we that know Christ as our Savior can have that peace. That when a loved one has passed, we'll see them again and we can have peace knowing that when we are to pass on, that we have prepared ourselves to meet our Maker. Shall we stand together? We're going to sing a song of invitation. Maybe this morning you'd like to come and pray and get things right with the Lord of the universe. The Bible tells us that the Lord came to save souls. I hope that you've made your peace with God. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now as we come to this very important time of the service, we ask that the Spirit would move, that He would touch hearts. That, Lord, if there is one here today that has never accepted Thee as Savior, oh, they may have religion, but, Lord, do they have a knowledge of salvation? Lord, we pray that this would be the day if they never have. And Lord, for one that may have drifted or one who's going through a difficult time, Lord, may you touch their hearts and may things be made right. And we ask, Lord, that the blessings that only you can give can be bestowed upon us today. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.